spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed the heir of all, or appointed heir of all things. And through him he also made the universe. The Son is the, in the King James, what does it say? Express image. And here it says radiance of his glory. The exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his power, after that he had provided for purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And so Jesus has a very particular place in how we understand and see God the Father. When you think about it, how do we know what, you know, we don't have a picture of Jesus, we don't have any kind of image or picture or anything. How do we know, and we don't have any picture of the Father either, do we? In fact, it was forbidden to take pictures of God. And so God wanted us to see a picture of a spiritual reality. And so how did he do that? In various ways and sundry times, various ways. How did God bring across the picture of who he is, what he's about, and what he wants? How did he do that? What was one thing that happened? Whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness, what was their picture of God? What image did they see? A pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. In fact, that's all they had. And then they received the Ten Commandments. And that gives us a picture of not a visual picture, but a clarity of God's attitude, purpose, heart. That he wanted to convey unto us. Later he gave prophets that would declare the word of God. And they would describe, this is wrong and this is right. And so if we read that first part of this book, this first chapter of Hebrews, read it again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so God was speaking to them, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, that through him he also, or through whom also, he also made the universe. And the Son is the radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of his being. And so if we are to see the Father, no man has seen God at any time, correct? If we are to see the Father, we have to look at Jesus. And that's the only way we will see the Father. That's the only way we'll understand the Father. That's the only way we'll have salvation. And that's the only way we will get, our prayers will get to the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Well, let's see. I have to go back to, I added it into my thing and now I got to take it out. Okay. In our fairy tales, you will remember the story that someone would go up to a mirror every day and would say, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's that?" Now, which story is that? Snow White or Sleeping Beauty? Okay, hey, I'm glad I've got you interested. But, you know, mirrors are very important things, aren't they? I wonder what they did. They would shine up a piece of bronze and make it real shiny and then they are and look into it. And then how would you like that for your mirror to put your makeup on every morning, ladies? That put makeup on every morning. Make that. You know, if we didn't have mirrors, how would it go? Where would the lipstick be? If I was trying to do it, it'd be across my nose, and you know, it would just be everywhere. And then you'd try to get the rouge and the eye. I don't know how, ladies. I don't know how you do that with the eyeliner and the all that. I don't know how you do it. I couldn't do it. I do good to shave. Gentlemen, how would you like to shave every morning without a razor? Without a now, I'm not talking about the electric ones. You know, you can kind of do that, no problem. But what if you had to use a straight razor without a mirror? Guys that drive trucks or tractors, how would you like to back up without a mirror? Mirrors are kind of important. You know, every time I go to a motel, they have these full-length mirrors, and I just want to cover it up with a coat. I don't want to look. I mean, you know, and then you get... But if you had a mirror that was kind of, I don't know, magical or whatever, where it would fix everything, would that be good? You know, they have these special artists that take your picture and then they kind of make it. What do they call that when they do that? Where they will make you look younger. Caricature. You know, would make us maybe feel better, and if we showed it to somebody else, that'd be fine, but would that be real? No. We have a mirror at the entry of the church. Did anybody look at it as you were going in? Make sure your hair was combed and didn't have, you know, sometimes when I eat, I get something in my tooth and, you know, it kind of looks, you know, a green piece of lettuce or something that's stuck there. Mirrors are valuable. They help us to see us as we are, and that is very, very important. In 2 Corinthians, and I have this list here of various mirrors that we have. Mirrors are good as long as they give us a good reflection of a correct reflection of who we are. And in life, we have many mirrors that we should use. And these are not all physical mirrors. These are spiritual mirrors. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that's you have a place for notes if you want to take some notes. I don't have every scripture listed. Can a preacher be a mirror? Others can be mirrors, can't they? They can tell us. You don't want too many mirrors, because if everybody told you, come up and told you had bad breath. But one or two is helpful, isn't it? And so Paul is a mirror. In fact, it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, it says, even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. For though I did regret it, didn't want to hurt anybody, I see that my letter hurts you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended, so were not harmed in any way by us. So godly sorrow brings repentance. But if we don't have the mirror to let us know when we're off base or when we're in danger or when things aren't going quite right, what do we have? We need the mirror. Paul was being that mirror to the Corinthians. See. Now look, okay, you look in a mirror and you got a smudge all over your face there. If I came in and had a big smudge on my face, didn't look in the mirror, and I'd feel embarrassed, wouldn't I? Well, maybe I wouldn't, but you might feel embarrassed for me. I came out the other day. I was in the restroom, and I got to keep pulling these up because the belly wants to push it down. But anyhow, I was pulling these up and tucking in, and I had my jacket tucked into my coat. I needed to look in the mirror again. You see, we all need to go to the places that reflect honestly what we need to see and hear. See, in verse 11, he says, "See what godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern." You see, repentance is good for us, isn't it? At every point, you've proved yourself innocent in this matter. In fact, God actually calls the law of God or the Word of God a mirror. If we only look in the Word of God for the things we like, what happens? We'll justify everything we do. And so God's Word, God's law, is a mirror to show us the areas of concern that need to change. Look in James chapter 1, verse 22. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." You know, people can deceive themselves. You can deceive yourselves and say, "Well, no, I don't need to lose weight." You know, you can deceive yourselves and say, "No, I don't need to change this habit I have." We can justify and deceive ourselves into almost anything. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away immediately forgetting what he looks like. And so whenever we go to God's Word, whenever we hear it preached, or God's Spirit brings it to our attention, or through a song, or however he brings it to your attention, and then we just kind of, there was a famous saying in Gone with the Wind, "I'll just worry about that tomorrow." They come up with some kind of terrible thing, and everything was going, "I'll just worry about that tomorrow." Is that our tendency? It seems now some soul to say, and I say, "Go, Spirit, go your way. Some more convenient day on the alcohol." Whenever God's Spirit is working on us, that is the time that we need to make it clear and make our stance and make our decision, "I will follow you wherever you go." You see, the mirror is not to just make us feel bad. The mirror is to help us to see what needs to change. Because if we go long enough without the change, then we can run into some real problems. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law of God that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, because that's an area we all have problems with, I imagine. Their religion is worthless. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows. You see, this whole thing is, this is the picture of, and we need a mirror to reflect clearly the changes that need to be made. And then we're talking about transforming vision, taking what's wrong into reality where it needs to go. We got to get a true reflection, though. We need a few people in our lives that are honest. A few people that will say what needs to be said. Hopefully, they're your friends. In fact, you know, young people. How many consider yourself young people? Raise your hand. Okay, Harry, he's raising his hand. Young people, who do we depend on for our reflection? Do we depend on who we're growing up with and who we like and who, or do we depend on those who know more and care about us? Which reflection are we looking the most at? Because I'm telling you, I remember our kids growing up, and you know, it mattered that they had these designer jeans that cost $50 a pop. I don't like to play $50 a pop for dress clothes. I mean, so I'm kind of Mr. Chintzy Cheap. But I don't know what the names were, or they had these designer sneakers. And I said, these will work just as well, and you look great in them. Well, they changed their tune whenever they had to buy their own jeans. Walmart seemed a very good place to buy jeans after that. But the point I'm making is, who are you looking at for your reflection? Are you looking at people that actually are interested in your future and your well-being? Or are you just interested in having those that just kind of make you feel good? In our reflections there, as we look at this, we have others, we have the example that we've seen over the years, we have the law that's, and this is trying to bring back that true reflection of who we are. We have the Holy Spirit coming into our heart and reminding us that, does God speak in loud ways? Sometimes, but it may not be loud to our ears. Sometimes he speaks in that still, small voice that says, no, that's not the way. Doesn't he? And we need to discern his voice through his Spirit. We have the Jesus and all his teachings that he gave. Whoever hears my words and thinks about it a long time. Is that what it says? Whoever hears my words and says, wow, that's really wise. Whoever hears my words and does them. You see, as a Christian, it's not just having a great idea or thinking great thoughts. It's actually putting them into practice into our lives. A mirror is no good if we don't put it into practice, if we don't have the changes. You know, there's nothing worse than to see a person that have been in the church 40 or 50 years and they still have the same kinds of problems they had when they were baptized. You still love them. As a pastor, you keep on working. But I'm telling you, God has the purpose of transforming what's right and good and holy into our lives. We have Jesus, the apostles. Life itself is one of those mirrors. There's a verse that says, whatever you sow, that shall you reap. And so if I do something that gets me a little bit out of bounds and I suffer consequences to that, we don't like consequences, do we? But if I'm in life and I have this painful thing happening and that painful thing, especially when I do something or say something that is kind of mean-spirited and I get into a mess and, you know, listen. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. And so life has a way of reflecting back to us the things that we need to do. We want a true reflection. We want true wisdom as we look at it, because not everything that happens is directly related to something God is trying to say to us, but maybe a lot of it, more of it is than we anticipate. We want to understand knowledge and insight and have understanding. And what should all of this do? Bring conviction to our heart. Godly sorrow is not something to be repented of. It's something to rejoice in. When God has corrected me, how do I respond? Do I get mad? Or do I find myself humbled in the presence of God? You see, turning vision into reality takes sometimes it's just kind of like boot camp. Whenever soldiers go to boot camp, what do they have to do? They have to, you know, run harder, run faster, do things they didn't think they could do. All so they're prepared for the battle. The things that come into our life, that God brings into our life to help us to see the changes that need to happen, are all for our benefit. When parents put restrictions on children, don't go out into the road with all the cars. Now, I know around here you don't have to worry about it as much, but in town, I would hate to have my kids running out into the road on 10th Street. Or don't touch this. Don't try that. All of those things are for our benefit, just like all the Ten Commandments are for our benefit. Jesus is always trying to reach our heart. And I want to transition here to the mirror that reflects the true nature of things and our character and our needs, to the mirror that begins to change us. You see, we need a kind of a magic mirror in a way. A mirror that actually not only shows us what's wrong, but begins transforming us. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." How's the rest of that? "If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and be with him." One of the transformative things in the Christian life is Jesus. You will never be changed. You will never be transformed. You can work as hard as you want. You can be as diligent as you want. But it is not until Jesus comes into your life and starts remolding your heart that true transformation will happen. Yes, we can clean up the edges. I might get some of that bad language out of my life, or I might do this or that. But they're all always chipping away at the edges. Because what you have is not just the Ten Commandments in front of you, but you have to have the want to do the Ten Commandments. You have to have the heart to do what's right. You have to have the power of God to change your life. What does the scripture say? Where the power of God? "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that is the good news of Jesus' salvation and living, "I am not ashamed because of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so we need the power of God, which comes through Jesus. How does Jesus get into our lives? What's the means? What's the vehicle that gets Jesus in here? The Holy Spirit. And so we have to be careful whenever the Holy Spirit's working. We don't quench the Spirit. We don't anger the Spirit. We don't do things against the Spirit. We're open to God's Spirit bringing Jesus and the Father inside of us. That's what it says happens when we become a Christian. There'll be a well of living water inside of you, a joy of life, a change of heart, a renewal of mind that can't happen unless Jesus has taken root in you and me. I like the story of Mary and Martha. I've told that a bunch of times, haven't I? Once or twice. Martha was busy setting the table, making sure the candlesticks were in place, or the food was just right, or you have to put this in the oven before that comes out, or that kind of stuff, all the stuff I don't know about. You know, I just say, put it on the table, let's eat. But Martha was so concerned. She had Jesus there as a guest and others, and so it was so important to get it all right. And I guess Jesus was talking and sitting in one of the chairs or somewhere talking. And where was Mary? She was there listening, trying to catch every word of Jesus. Because whenever the disciples said, he said to his disciples, well, will you leave too? He said, no, you've got the words of life. You've got it all. You've got you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are, you have the keys that open the door. And so they sat there listening. She sat there listening. Even though there was so much that needed, in our lives, how many things do we got going that distract us, that draw our attention, take our focus off of Jesus? Because I want you to know that personal, intimate connection with Jesus Christ, it's like the only thing that connects us to God. It's the only thing that will save us. And we got to make that connection sure. I have an anchor that holds, right? What's that anchor? Jesus Christ. And listening carefully to his word, not being distracted. And I will say this, not even by the theological arguments that we have about who he is. Don't get distracted by that either. Satan would love to have us arguing about who Jesus is and how he fits in this. You know, our job is to sit there and listen to Jesus Christ and let him change our heart and our life and our mind. This transformation mirror is so important. I just can't say enough of how important that we have this mirror absolutely in our lives. The transformation mirror. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into that same image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, this mirror of Jesus Christ, it's a place where we need to worship. Not just have it as an intellectual hobby, but we need to worship. We need to focus. We need to give our attention. In this mirror, what do we see? Well, it's the direct reflection, the express image of the Father. If we're looking into the mirror of Jesus, we're seeing the character, if you were the face of the Father. We see in the Father, we see God's amazing love that forgives us. As we look at the Father, through Jesus. See, he's our lens, our mirror, our way of seeing. We see God's love, and it's a powerful love. His love forgives you of all your sins. His love takes you where you are, and where we are transformed into where we ought to be. He looks at all your shortcomings. He sees all your bad habits. He sees your bad attitude. And he projects his love on you. And the death of Jesus on the cross, we see God's love. We see Jesus' sacrifice. We see his forgiveness. We see his words in looking at Jesus. We see his example in looking at Jesus. The example that he gave when he was on the cross, he said, "Now, God, you kill them all." No. He said, "Father." Now you got to get that image. You got to get that clearly in mind. He was in total pain. He had suffered tremendous indignity. He was stripped naked before them. He who never knew anything about suffering or death was feeling the ultimate suffering and death. And they were not, and we who crucified Christ, he died for our sins. But they were not innocent. It was a contrived trial. They were totally in the wrong. They were hypocrites. They were liars. They were cheats. Despicable. And he did not. He was the least deserving of death of anyone on earth that had ever lived. He was the least deserving of that kind of torture of anyone that had ever lived. And yet he got the whole load on him. And he said, "Father, you know, it's hard for me. You see, I can forgive somebody whenever they." You know, do something inadvertently. Maybe they said something I just didn't like. But they weren't really meaning anything by it. I can forgive somebody sometimes even when they kind of are a little bit vindictive about what they do. But can I forgive somebody that absolutely hates me and is intentionally doing evil to me? Can I forgive them? Can I forgive somebody that's so in the wrong that they don't, I mean, they deserve to what punishment I'm getting?" Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father." And we are to look into that image and be changed by it. You see, whenever love is demonstrated and shown day after day, time after time, that's why parents get a lot of love from their kids. Maybe they don't deserve it all. But don't you get changed by that love? When you're married to somebody, doesn't that love that's consistent over years change you? Hopefully you're getting it. But whenever we look at Jesus, that love of God should constantly be changing and renewing and strengthening us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus, because we know what we're aiming for. We know what we're waiting for. We know what we're hoping for. And that love is expressed to you and me if we look in the face of Jesus. we begin reflecting that same image as we do. That's what that scripture said in 2 Corinthians there. Doesn't it? Is that what it says? As we look with unveiled faces, we get changed in that same image. We have that reflection on us. We have that imitation that we want to do, imitating Christ, following his steps. We have that. We should be meditating on the ways and the wills and the teaching of Jesus. We should be taking the next step and going beyond meditating and go into worship. Worship. There's a verse, there's two verses in 1 Corinthians that kind of give us this picture a little bit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, or eye hath not seen in the King James, and what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We can't see it all right now. But these things, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. So we're beginning to see, right? We're beginning to see the ultimate goal, the ultimate destiny. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and I want you to really put this in your mind, that the thing we need to know about Jesus, the thing we need to know about his Father, are the love. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, love never fails. You know what we said at the beginning there? In various ways, in diverse manners, God spoke to us by to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us by Jesus. It says, love never fails. Where there be prophecies, they will cease. The prophecies all be done. Where there be tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away, be superseded. You know, then you know more, and that kind of drifts back into the, you know, we learn. But when completeness comes, that what is in part disappears. I guarantee you, you will go through a whole world of understanding the second that you and I rise up and meet the Lord in the air. Some people have a lot of questions about what it's going to be like, and questions now about this problem or that problem. Why isn't this done, or why isn't that answered, or some questions about Scripture. Whenever the reality comes, it will just be so powerful and so revealing that those questions won't matter. They just won't matter. When I was a child, that's all of us right now, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. We all need to grow up. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Just and a smoky, dusty, dirty reflection at that. It's not quite clear. I see, but then we won't need the mirror. We'll have Jesus Christ right here, right now. No background baggage and no block in between. We'll have Jesus right there, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am fully known. There's three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We see, we cannot see perfectly now, but we're seeing what's happening through God's love. Then we will see His love face to face. We will see, now we see through Jesus' love as expressed in the Scripture. Then we will see in person for eternity. I promise you. Get that connection with Jesus. Whatever it takes. If you have to let the dishes go, ladies, for an extra hour to reflect on Jesus. Men, if you know, there's only so much time. I don't care how much money you make. That will not get you into the kingdom. I don't care how well you fulfill all your responsibilities, and we should be responsible people. That's not going to give you eternity. But I can promise you, if you will carve out that time to spend with Jesus, it will change, renew, and fill your life. If nothing gets across, get this idea of reflecting and worshiping Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We're going to close with a song, not the one I've got there.